The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, The Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
I read this week and I'm going to share this with you. He said, and this guy said, if I'm being really honest, He died equally and also for the bushes of ISIS. The good news, when I think about it that way, he's being honest, and I think some of us would too, the good news stops sounding so good to me when I think about that. It's easy to embrace a radical grace of the gospel when you're sitting in a warm sanctuary filled with well-dressed people who clothe the naked and feed the hungry and care for the sick. It's a lot harder to swallow the fact that that same grace extends to cold-hearted criminals who thrive on executing the innocent. Why do we celebrate the gospel? Because it is good news for all people. There's no asterisk beside the word of all. And the minute I start saying the gospel is not for them, or they have to do this, or they have to live a certain way in order to come in, it's not just Jesus. The gospel is not for anybody. In other words, do I really believe in radical, transforming grace and forgiveness for all, or do I just believe in grace and forgiveness for me? Why does Paul stand up to Peter? Why is this such a big deal? Because the gospel is great. And the great thing about the gospel is that it is offered freely to all. No matter what your laundry list is of stuff that you brought in here today, you're like, man, this is not me. Or you're thinking about somebody over there, you're like, it's not for them. I know their story. They're way too far out. It's not for anybody. The gospel is great because it's for all people. It is a great gospel and it's worth fighting for. We talked about that last week. We're talking about a little bit today. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. If you have a scripture, you can look. I think it's going to be on the screen. Let's read it out loud together. This is the theme verse for all of Galatians that I want you to have this in your head. Ready? We're going to read it. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, he standing firm. Do not suffer again to a yoke of slavery. It's a great gospel, guys. It is freedom for all. Certainly there's faith involved. I understand that. We're going to talk about that. But it's a great gospel for all people. It's worth fighting for. Amen? It's worth knowing that we stand for a gospel. It's worth keeping pure. It's worth keeping boiled down to the essentials of what Jesus did on the cross and not adding anything else to that. Right? So, that's what we're going to look at again today. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Let's start there. When Cephas, that's Paul, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to becoming a certain man from James, he used to keep the Gentiles who had nicknamed him. He began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But what I saw was that when I was straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, Peter, in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you can tell the Gentiles to live like the Jews? So he's like, listen, bro, you're not being consistent. When those guys aren't here, you love all the Gentiles. But when the Jews show up, you stay away from them. You eat in a different room than they do. You suddenly become the best Jew in the room. And he said, listen, that is what this is. Right? The gospel is even for all people at all time, or for nobody at any time. That's key. That's Paul's point right here, right? That's the point that he's trying to make here. Peter turns his back on the uncircumcised. He turns his back on the Gentiles. Those are Gentile people who say, I love Jesus, I'm going to serve him. It's all about the cross. Peter's like, yeah, that's cool, but... So you're circumcised, I'm not going to hang out with you anymore. So he turns his back on that group of people, even though they already had an agreement about this. We've already traveled this ground. And I don't know if some of you may remember this, but in Acts, God gives him a vision that's not about food, it's about this issue. He gives him a vision. He's like, listen, I made this. They're clean. If they come to me through Jesus Christ, these people are clean. You have no right to reject them. So Peter's turning his back on that. He's turning his back on the agreement that they had as a church council, sort of, if you look at Acts chapter 15. It's possible that Peter's even doing this in communion, that he wouldn't take communion with these people for no other reason than other than they had not been circumcised. Peter knew the gospel, but he failed to practice it. He knew the truth of Jesus Christ. He knew the truth of acceptance by God and all men who faith in Jesus Christ, but he's not practicing that. Which I think begins to beg the question, was an issue ever really about circumcision in the first place? Is that really what's going on here? I know that's what everybody centering around, but is that really the point? Paul, he skips past that and says, listen, I'm not going to have this circumcision argument again. I'm not going to talk about that anymore. Let's get to the gospel, because that's what this is about. This is about who Jesus is. This is about what Jesus has done. And it's about how the people get to God. This is the core issue here. How do people get to God? Do they get to God by good works or by just the cross? That's what the issue is here. So Paul's like, I'm just going to get straight to that. I think Peter underestimates his position. You're going to see this a little bit when you go through this text. Peter underestimates the fact that he's an apostle. He's a leader in the church. He walked with Jesus Christ, and people are watching him. People are going to emulate his behavior. People are going to do and follow his examples. And he grossly underestimates his position. And he confuses, and I'm not going to talk a lot about this, but I want to say this. I think Peter confuses a possible division of responsibility in the church with the gospel. And those aren't the same thing. Everybody that's in this room, if you say legitimately, and there's really no way to test it, but you come and you're like, you have a testimony. I love Jesus Christ. He saved me from sin. I follow him for the rest of my life. And there's an evidence in your life that looks like that. You're in it, man. Right? There's nothing else you have to do. But that doesn't mean that everybody that walks through the doors of the church and claims that testimony should serve in every possible position of leadership in the church. So I think Peter may be confusing those two things a little bit. Right? But there's some things that maybe this group of people, maybe they shouldn't do or couldn't do or whatever. Maybe they have a division of ministries. But everybody's in. I'm not going to reject anybody from the membership in our church. Probably because of anything else other than what they do with Jesus Christ and the gospel. So fellowship is based on the cross. And fellowship is based on our concern for Galatians chapter 2, verse 5. We looked at it last week, and it says that we did not yield in subjection to them for an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain in you. That's last week. Our concern is that fellowship revolves around Jesus Christ. It revolves around the cross. And I'm telling you guys, listen, there's so many things in this room, and you wouldn't think fellowship based on Jesus and a whole bunch of other stuff. As if getting in the front door isn't enough to get you in my front door. It gets you in my house. Right? So fellowship is based on Christ and what he did. And my concern is, in Christian fellowship, that the gospel remains in me. I don't want to do things that damage the gospel in you, that detract from the ministry of the gospel in you. Right? So we need to elevate ourselves to that position and say, listen, that's going to be my concern. When I have a confrontation, I have a problem, my number one concern is going to be that the gospel remains in you. Right? Nothing else but I can add label anything else to that. So why did Peter so quickly, maybe so easily, leave the pure gospel? Why did he step away from what the gospel is about, what they had all agreed, what God has showed them, what the gospel is about? Well, I think we need to ask, why do we so quickly move away from the gospel? Why are we quick to move and do things that detract from the gospel, from the pure message of the gospel? So I will just ask the question this way. Why do we leave the cross? Why do we step away from the cross and start adding other things to it? I think there's several things in this text that tell us that. First of all, people can cause us to walk away from the cross, to leave the centrality of the simplicity of the cross. It's easy to criticize Peter, but I think it's something that we've all done. All of us have done something that we probably knew was wrong in order to be accepted by a group of people. Right? All of us have done something that we probably knew was wrong and did in order to be accepted by a group of people. And I think you see that going on here in this text. Jews come, and he feels the pressure from them, and actually he says he's afraid of them, so he behaves and does certain things that need to be accepted. We've all given in to social pressure, and we've compromised. All of us have done that. We have a little Christian social circle, we have brothers and sisters, and so we're like, oh yeah, I love Jesus, and anybody can come, whosoever will they come, but you can't smoke cigars. And everybody else is in. If you smoke cigars, you're probably tattoos, cigars and tattoos, you're out. Everybody else is in. It's either centrality of the cross, it's the simplicity of the gospel, or it's not.
Yeah, great.
You all get that?
Yes.
So we can't go around adding and layering stuff so that other Christians would think good of us. So that we would be accepted by other believers. And there is a lot of student, I love Christian social pressure. I love Christian peer pressure on my kids, right? I want them to be around other believers and other Christian teenagers that are doing the right thing, believing the right thing, pressuring my kids to do the same thing. I think that's cool. But the minute that we start compromising on the gospel in order for Christians to accept us, we disappoint. But that's exactly what happened to Peter. He wants to be accepted by others. It is the worst kind of hypocrisy to say, whosoever will may come, and then reject people due to their immaturity or legitimate and acceptable differences. That's a big statement. You should do a podcast about it. I'm not going to say it again, right? People. False confidence. That's another thing that I think causes us to walk away from the cross sometimes. False confidence. This is Peter, right? I mean, he's got to feel pretty good about his position. He's one of the, like, the original 11. There's only 11 left, right? He's one of the original guys called by Jesus, walked with Jesus, talked with him, heard him, all the stuff that he did. He's an apostle. He's one of the inner three. Not only is he one of the 11, he's one of the three, man. The three that Jesus took and drew close to him himself, right? Called into his little inner circle. He's the second guy to get to the empty tomb. You and I are number 5,386,536, you know? He's the second guy. He gets consumed the next day, right? Acts chapter 2, quite possibly the greatest sermon ever preached in Christian history. Peter preaches it. Yeah, he falls. He fails at this point. Somehow or another, he misses this. Romans chapter 7, verse 18 says this. So, I know the good, that good itself doesn't dwell in me. That is in my sinful nature. For I have a desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. And I think Peter says that here, right? When Paul confronts him, he's like, I know, but I don't, I can't do it. I'm having a hard time with it right now. And I think this should encourage many of us in here that the Spirit doesn't perfect us right away. You don't get saved one day or come to Jesus one day or renounce your sins one day, and the next day you're absolutely perfect. Maybe not 10 years later, 30 years later, maybe not 40 years later, man. The work of the Spirit is an ongoing thing. Progressive sanctification, right? That He works in our lives for the rest of the time that we're in existence, I think for eternity. He's perfecting us in many ways. And that we can harbor hidden prejudices and behaviors. Does anybody else have a testimony of that besides being here? Stuff that I think I have dealt with. This stuff that I think is over and done with. And in some situation, raising this little ugly head, that thing comes out, like, oh my gosh, where did that come from? Spirit's not done with me. If Peter had a little bit of false confidence, man, I'm an apostle. I was with Jesus. I got this. There's no way I'm going to make any mistakes. When you're relying on that false confidence, he fails. If this can happen to Peter, could it happen to you?
Yes.
Now let me, so some of you are like, oh, I stand, I'm a terrible Christian, I've done this before, I've rejected people, those who love. Peter can be restored, so can you. So we're going to make these mistakes. We're going to do things in a sloppy way, right? We're going to make theological errors, okay? But if Peter can be restored, you can be restored. We're going to come to this in a minute, and I'm going to, part of that restoration process is going to be this question. Can you be counseled? If you're Peter, if we're all Peter at some point, we make some mistake, and we fall away, we make big blunders and failures. The question is, can you be counseled? The question isn't, here's the deal, guys. Listen, we can't come together as church and just celebrate our failures all the time. We can't get together and go, oh, we're suffering sinners, and Jesus saved us, and we love Jesus. It's got to be, we mess up, and we do silly things, and we're not going to stay there. We're going to listen to counsel and accept that, and mature and grow in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Okay? Lots of amens. Can you be counseled? Can people speak into your life? It may not be the first meeting, maybe none, right? 2 weeks later, when you back off and you just accept and hear what people are trying to say to you. Can you be counseled? That's a big part of being restored and getting done with your false confidence. You don't begin, right? Believe things about ourselves that aren't true that allow us to mess up again and again. We want to receive counsel. Okay? So, false confidence. The next thing I think that happens here that causes me to walk away from the cross is just a lack of leadership. It's just a lack of leadership on his part. Peter and Barnabas, they're listed by name here, they leave their position of leadership at the altar of the influential crowd. They leave their position of leadership at the altar culture of the influential crowd. So listen, here's what I want to tell some of us. We've hit this a couple times in the last several weeks. What a huge responsibility we have as leaders and people who are older in the faith. This text says that there were these people that came from James, and they came from Jerusalem, they were Jewish believers. They come, and then there's Peter and there's Barnabas, and then it says, and the other Jews. So you have Peter and Barnabas who are already seen as being leaders in the church, and they're participating in this behavior that's just outright wrong, and maybe the belief system is wrong. And they missed their opportunity to lead. We have a responsibility, some of us in this room have a greater responsibility, to seek reconciliation, to offer grace, to live out what we say, and to elevate people over preferences. Not to go around telling everybody what to do. They're disobedient. If you would have said, church discipline, you know, you can't be that kind of thing. We don't go around telling, that's not leadership in the church. We don't go around telling everybody what to do. We intentionally put ourselves in the lives of other people to live out the gospel.
Great.
That is New Testament leadership, man. I'm going to go out of my circle. I'm going to go out of my comfort zone. I'm going to get involved in your life. I love you, and I want to get to know you. Ultimately, I want the gospel to remain in you. So I'm going to live out the gospel with you. Now listen, people, this is hard. This goes way beyond drinking and what kind of booze you see and what kind of clothes you wear and all this is way beyond behavioral stuff. This is the high law of Christ. This is the high things that Jesus calls us to do that I can't do. This isn't behavior modification. This is something that God puts in me that causes me to lead people like this and love people like this. And it is hard because it means you ego. And it means your pride takes a back seat. And especially even for guys, this is hard. The church needs men who will lead like this. Take the hits when you need to take the hits. And believe consistently so that the gospel remains in people. Okay? So, Peter, Barnabas, they gave up their position a little bit of leadership. This is what happens. Fear of confrontation. There's probably 98% of us in this room. We just don't like confrontation. We're afraid of it. I don't like it. I think because of what I do, what I've done for the last 24 years, I'm kind of used to it a little bit. I still don't like it. If you tell Mindy we have to confront someone about something, man, like literally she'll go white and her muscles will be blue, and she'll get sick of her stomach, and she'll pray about it for 3 days and fast, and it's just this horrible process for her. She hates confrontation. And I think most of us have something like that going on, we don't like it. We don't like it when we have to confront people. And that causes us to compromise on the core things. And I think you see that here with Peter. Peter was afraid of confrontation. Paul wasn't. Paul was not afraid of confrontation. So he goes head to head with Peter. So here's an instance we asked earlier, will you need counsel? The next one is, will you counsel others? That's a big part of this process too. How does the gospel remain pure? How do we keep people focused on the cross? Well, will you counsel other people? That's it. Those two things go hand in hand. The best counselors are those who receive counsel really well. You know that? It's not the guy who comes in and has the answer all the time. It's the guy who lets people speak into his life. And he can turn around and give it to somebody else. That's the best counsel to make. So will you be counseled and will you counsel other people? When we get into confrontation, there's always risk. Right? Maybe what we're afraid of. There's always risk. When I do premarital counseling, I tell people, when you confront your spouse about something, you're going to go to them and say, hey, this morning or whatever last night, you said such and such, and it hurt me. It's like you slapped me and that hurt. You're going to present the other cheek to them, and you're going to say, did you say that? Is that really what you meant? Because the last time you said that hurt. You're presenting, basically turning the other cheek means you're presenting yourself the possibility that I'm going to slap you again. You understand that? Anytime there's confrontation, there's a risk that you're going to get slapped again. Right? And nobody likes to get slapped. And guys in particular, we want to stand up and slap back. Alright? So maybe we're afraid that we're going to get into a big fight. That's why we don't like confrontations. There's always a risk involved when you go into confrontation. That's what's turning the other cheek, as I think. You may also discover that you were wrong. Some of us in this room have a certain personality. And even if you know we're wrong, we're going to fight for the bitter end. Halfway through the argument, we figure out, oh my gosh, I'm just right. I'm not going down. We just keep on fighting, okay? We're going to duke it out. You may discover that in the confrontation part, have to value that relationship over and above me possibly being wrong. I have to value what's going on, what God brings to me in my life through them, what He may want me to bring into their life. I have to value that over and above possibly being slighted to them. Does that make sense to everyone? There's totally a value system going on here, okay? So, the restored relationship confirms truth. That's another good one that comes out of confrontation. Truth gets confirmed. What's true and what's real and what's right, everybody at some point was driving toward that. We want to agree on that. This is true. This is right. Let's embrace that and let everything else fall out of the way. So truth gets confirmed. There's corrected error. Right? So not only is a good thing confirmed, error is pointed out, and that gets corrected or done away with or cast off. Submission to each other, the word and to the process. There's so much that I would love to go into on this thing. But there's a great process here in confrontation of submitting to one another and submitting to the word of God. And in a Christian context, I totally understand that. Submitting to the word and submitting to the process. There's a lot in the New Testament that talks about conflict. It talks about resolving. There's a biblical process that we can submit ourselves to. That's a good process because God knows we're terrible in conflict. Right? So He gave us a lot of help. He gave us a lot of information here, both about our hearts and how we go about resolving that conflict. So it's a lot of good things. And then lastly, I would say this. The good thing about confrontation is the church wins. The church wins. Not unresolved conflict. Not conflict because I think I'm better than you. Conflict for the sake of the gospel. The church wins. Conflict for the sake of reconciling relationships. The church wins, guys. The gospel wins. Right? So confrontation actually does a lot of good to it, even though we don't like it. We generally try to stay away from it. Peter didn't like it. He stayed away from it. There was a high price that was paid by himself and others. So these things, they don't cause us to leave the cross. People or people's opinion or about valuing people's opinion, a false confidence, not operating in our leadership position, a lack of leadership, fearing confrontation. There's one big thing that Paul's going to get into. You just have all this other stuff, he's like, yeah. Then he gets into the big deal. So there's one big thing that causes us to leave the cross. Then he gets into why we should cling to the cross. Okay? So let's talk about that. Verse 15. Paul still taught this. It's still in quotations. He says, "We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we that believe in Christ Jesus, so that we may not, so we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified." Now, just that verse is like an entire seminary course. Okay? So we don't have time to do it all. You know that. Go study it on your own. Verse 17. "But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found to be sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I reveal what I have hence destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and so longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." Wow, there's a whole bunch of giant words in there and a lot of ideas in there, okay? So we're going to just plow through this. Here's the other big thing that causes people to walk away from the cross, and it's law keeping. Keeping the law. Working hard, being good. Paul spends a lot of his time on this issue. Paul says that trying to keep the law or adding to grace is a greater sin than just struggling with sin. So here's the deal. Judaizers come and say, okay, so you don't get circumcised, and these people, these Gentiles, though they proclaim Jesus, they're not living righteously. They're still struggling with sin. So their salvation must not be real. Paul's like, listen, if I gotta live good in order to be accepted by Jesus, and you're telling me that that's what I have to do, you're adding those regulations to me as a greater sin than just struggling with everyday sin. So he actually quantifies the sin here for us, right? He says it is a, or qualifies the sin, he says it's a greater sin to cause people to work hard to be loved by Jesus than it is for them just to struggle with their sin. That's it. That's a really huge point. And maybe, I don't know, I thought about this as a parent. How often go to my kids and I'm layering gospel stuff. And I'm coming to this idea, well, we're Christians, but we're Christians, we're more should be Christians, but I'm layering behavior on behavior on behavior, and I'm getting them away from gospel grace. It's a greater sin for me to require additional acts of righteousness for them to wrestle with their sin. And in my, sometimes I think in my zealousness to see them become Christians and living out their Christianity, I have beaten grace out of them sometimes. Until I'm circumcised and I eat with the right people and I talk right and I do right, then probably Jesus is enough. So law-keeping says, I will continue to work to be good and maintain myself in the graces of God. And until I get good enough, the gospel, the grace of Jesus isn't enough. Here's what I would say, guys. That is an absolute insult to grace. Add works to grace is an insult to grace. By definition, grace is free. By definition, I cannot earn it. So to maintain in my head and never teach anyone that to get grace you have to do it is an insult to grace. That's really harsh. Look at verse 21. Paul says this. If I don't know about the grace of God, if righteousness comes through the law, died unnecessarily. If I can get grace by being good, then why did Jesus die? So law-keeping can cause me to turn away from the gospel and from the Christ. Now, how do I belong to the cross? That's what I want to know, right? That we kind of identify how we walk away. How do I hold on to the cross? He says so many great things in here. I'm just going to plow through it. Okay, I'm going to go straight to our name. First of all, he says, that in the sentences, I am dead to the law. I've got to have that in my heart, in my head, tattooed somewhere, wherever I can see, on the placard, on the dashboard. I am dead to the law. It isn't the law that is dead. I am dead to the law. Okay? Paul is dead to the law. How does that happen? The law shows us that we can never live up to the law. The law repeatedly says, here's the standard, you're terrible, here's the standard, you can't do it, here's what you're supposed to do, you didn't do it. Constantly, the law is telling us that. It tells us that we can't live up to the law. We can't fulfill the holy standard that the law sets out for us to do. We can't do it. Paul realizes that the law makes him guilty before God. It doesn't justify him before God. The law never applauds you and says, well done, a good, faithful servant. Ever. The law only says, lost. That's all it ever does. Short of the mark. That's all the law ever says to us. So it doesn't ever justify us before God. It makes us guilty before God. That guilt before God killed Paul and made us see that keeping the law wasn't the answer. He finally realizes, I can't keep the law and be good. The law just says I'm guilty. I'm dead to the law. I'm going to live to the cross. I'm going to live for grace. Does that all make sense, guys? This is a huge, huge deal. So he says, I died to the law when Jesus died on the cross. Colossians chapter 2 says that Jesus canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. I am guilty before the law, but I'm not required to live up to the law anymore because I sin. Jesus took the penalty of me not being good and nailed it to the cross, so I don't have to be good anymore. Now again, some of you are Christians and you're like, I'm in, Joe, I get it. Now, this is for you post-cross too, do you understand that? This is after you come to Jesus also, right? Okay? So always keep that in mind. This is not just a message of how to get in, it's staying in also. I'm dead to the law, I died to the law when Jesus died on the cross. So I'll just, some of us have this in our head. We had a Wednesday night, we had an Ash Wednesday service. We talked about sin. We talked about forgiveness. And we talked about the need to repent. All that kind of stuff. And I know there were 68 to 70 of us around and stuff like that. 40 of us probably walked out of here going, I'm going to work really hard this week. Okay. We walked out of a service that was about grace and communion and the gospel sacrifice of Jesus. And we walked away going, I'm going to quit doing that. There's an aspect of that, but that's not the point. The point isn't that I try harder. I'm not being required to live up to the law. Some of you men, you're dying right now. You're like, please go back to James. Please preach James. I need some works. I need some do. Heck, I'm stuck in the dying right now. Okay? This is the gospel that works very well. We have Rob Fraser, an old Christian musician. He said this. He said, God doesn't want you better. He wants you better. That's really good, man. There's a lot of theology in that little line. God doesn't want you better, he wants you better. Martin Luther talked about this in the beginning. He loved this quote. He says this. He said, blessed is the person who knows how to call out to this truth when you're having a hard time. You're wrestling with sin. You're wrestling with your old man, old ways of doing things. And I got to please God and I got to be really good. He said, blessed is the man who realizes this truth because he can talk to himself. And he can say, listen, Mr. Law, go ahead and accuse me as much as you'd like. I know I've committed many sins, and I continue to sin on a daily basis. But that doesn't bother me. You have to shout louder, Mr. Law. I am dead, you know. Talk as much as you'd like. I am dead to you. If you want to go and talk about my sins, go and talk to my flesh. Belabor that, but don't talk to me about my conscience. My conscience is a lady, a queen, and has nothing to do with the likes of you. Because my conscience lives to Christ under the law, a new and better law, the law of grace. That's good. That'll make you want to go by Luther and read Luther now, right? I'm just telling you, man, that's the point. The law, Satan will now take the law and use it to beat you up with it. He will take that good, holy, perfect law of God and he will just beat the tar. You are not good enough. You will never be good enough. Even though you're a child, God doesn't love you nearly as much because you need this. Have we not all harbored that junk in our heads and our hearts? I am dead to the law. Can you say it out loud? I am dead to the law. That only applies to you if you follow Jesus Christ. That's not everybody in the room. That's a faith issue. Okay, we'll talk about that in a few moments. Another man named John Gregory Mantle said this. He said, there's a great difference between realizing on that cross Jesus was crucified for me and then saying, on that cross I am crucified for him. The one brings us deliverance from sin's condemnation. The other one from sin's power. That's really good too. Right? All of the podcasts are free. You get it later on the TV. Secondly, so I'm dead to the law. Helps me to hold on the cross, the gospel, grace. Secondly, I am justified. That's the second thing. I am justified. Verse 16, let me read it again. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we that believe in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. One verse, three justified. Justified today, okay? So it's a big deal for that. I am justified. What does it mean to be justified? It means to be declared right before a judge. Biblically, it means to be declared right before God. God being the judge, he declares me as being right. How does that happen? The law demands death. We need to understand that too. We're all lawbearers, and the law says he has to die for that. She has to die for that. That's the condemnation, that's what the law says, because we have disobeyed, broken God's acceptance, and we can't be perfectly obedient. So the law says he has to die, she has to die. How can God forgive us? How can he accept us when we break the law and we don't have perfection? God's perfect. So how can he possibly ever accept us? This is why the gospel is good news. The gospel is good news because it means that God has provided a means to bring us into a relationship with him that doesn't break his holy character, his nature. I just don't have time to kill him. But listen, I'm justified and at no point did God say, I'm just going to pretend like he didn't do that. I'm just going to sweep that into the rug and we'll just go on from here. No, no, let's just start again. I'm God. I can erase everything. You know, just act like it never happened. He says, it all happened. You're transgressing. You should die. I took all that junk and I laid it on my son.
Great.
Everything that should keep you away from me, everything that should keep you from not being my child, I have given to my son Jesus so that you can come in and be accepted by me. So that you can come in and be my son. That's what it means to be justified. Guys, the gospel is great. It is good news. Because I stand rightfully judged against the law. And I fail miserably, and God says, declared righteous because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. That is fantastic news. So I'm dead in the law. I'm justified. Third thing, I have been loved and gifted. I have been loved and gifted. This is past tense. When he talks about it in this passage, he said, he loved me and he gave me. Past tense is what Paul's talking about. Certainly, God loves us and he gives to us. So Paul's not saying that that doesn't happen. But he's saying that what we're talking about right now, he loved us and he gave to us. It's past tense, which means it's accomplished. There's nothing left to be done. God's not waiting for some day in the future to do more to save you, to redeem you, or to bring you into his family, or for you to get right. Done. Love and acceptance. So let me give it to you this way. Most of you know, and I'm saying if you don't, but I was adopted 12 days old. So my mom and dad, though not biological, are my mom and dad. You know, so when I use that word that's what I'm talking about. My mom and dad, my parents adopted me. And they love me today, and they give things to me today. They're just great people. So do they love me, or do they give to me? Yes. Let me tell you, listen. It pales in comparison to the love and the giving that brought me to their home. Y'all understand that? Do my parents love me, and do they give things to me? Yes. It pales in comparison to the love that brought me home. And to the love that gave me a name. And it literally wiped out everything that used to be true about me. Do y'all understand that? Now flip it around and apply it to yourselves. God loved you, and he gave to you. Does he love you today? Yes. Will he give things to you? Yes. Pales in comparison to what he did on the cross for you. And the day that he brought you into his family, the great grace that he gave you, nothing else ever compares to that. Right? There's an old Christian comedian. He said, anything less than hell is great. You know what I mean? Anything other than hell, great. Everything that God brings into my life after the moment that he saved me, extra stuff. More stuff. Does he love me? Yes. Does he give to me now? Yes. My gosh, he brought me out of darkness and sin and life. That's amazing. And I've seen you God. Jimmy, I've had this conversation for years. We've had debates with people about this for years. I've seen you God not because he gives me nothing, but God has loved me and gave his life to me. And he blesses me. Blesses me now and gives me stuff now. And yes, pales in comparison to the cross. The cross is amazing. The gospel is good. And it's worth fighting for, right? And we want to purify it. It's stripped down to Jesus justifies. God on the cross. Work accomplished for me. Before creation, at Bethlehem, when he's a baby, I'm thinking around my brain around this. He's hanging on the cross. The day that I get born, he sees my sin. And Paul says, he loved me. And he gave me. Guys, that's amazing. That's amazing grace. Dead the law, I'm justified. I have been loved by God, and I have been given by God. Past tense done. These things cause me to hold on to the cross and not have works. Not require me to be better, to be good, to be perfect, to be right all the time. Hold on to the cross. Right? If we can be good, why did Jesus have to die? Let me ask that a little bit differently. What good work can I do that is better than the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? You understand that? Every time you say somebody has to do this, and believe in Jesus, you're equating all those good works with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. What good work could I ever do that would equal what Jesus did on the cross? We're all going to have faith in something in this issue. People's opinions of me is going to be the most important thing. I'm going to put my faith in that. My expertise, my ability to do it. Peace and lack of conflict in my life, or we're going to believe that I'm dead in the law. I'm going to believe that. I'm going to put my faith in what Jesus did, that I'm going to be good, that I'm going to be declared right, that Christ has loved me money, and he's given it to me because of the cross. Listen to this, guys. I want you to think about two things that you've done. God loved me, God gave me. Did the law ever love me? Some of us are so wrapped up in being good, doing right all the time. That's like how we measure everybody's Christianity. Did the law ever love me? Did the law ever sacrifice itself for you? Did the law ever die for you? On the contrary, all the law does is accuse me, frighten me, drive me crazy. Someone else saved me from the law, sin and death, to eternal life. That somebody is the Son of God, whom should be praised and glory forever.
Yeah.
So when you choose to walk and live your Christian life or your not Christian life, you're trying to get to God somehow. You're trying to get to Him for the first time, or you're trying to get into life and really a lot, be the favorite son. Okay? Here's what you're going to trade. You're making an exchange when you do that. You're trading things. You're going to trade a call from God, a ministry from God, part of the gospel mission, love and intimacy with God. You're going to trade those things for hard work, fruitless work, frustration, and distance from God. That's what you're choosing. You work hard to be good, and you'll never have intimacy with God, because you'll always feel the distance. You'll always recognize how far away you still are from Him. You'll never have intimacy with Him, because you'll continue to fail.
Same thing, just
Jesus' name.